Because at Foundations this year, we're looking at what Scripture has to say about how we can build a biblical marriage, a marriage that will glorify the Lord. Last time we looked at the role of the wife, and we saw that the wife's role is to be a submissive helper to her husband. The husband is the head of the family and the head of the wife in the same way that Christ is head of the church. And so we could describe the husband's role as a loving leader. And as we saw last time, the husband is the head or the leader of the marriage relationship. So the husband's authority comes from God, and it is not based on his ability or his intellect, but it's based on God's design, and God's design is always best, no matter what you may feel or no matter what the world around you may be saying. God's design is always best. And the husband's authority comes from God, who is the ultimate authority. So ladies, when you submit to your husband, you are submitting to Christ because the husband's authority comes from God himself. And you are walking worthy of the manner, you're walking in a manner worthy of Christ when you obey the king, you obey the Messiah, and willingly put yourself under your husband's headship. And as we continue tonight, we're going to look at the role of the husband. And so if you open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to continue right where we left off from last time in verse 25. So I'll read the text to you, and then we'll dive right in and look at what it has to say. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 25, says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her with the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." So quick review of the review from last week. First three chapters of Ephesians are the glories of the gospel. They explain the wonderful truths of the gospel, that we are saved by grace alone, through faith in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, apart from our works. And then the last three chapters are all about Christian practice, how we live because we are born again, that we are to walk worthy of the calling with which we've been called, according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. So do you, ladies and gentlemen, do you claim to be Christians? If so, there's a necessary way that you are to be walking as you are empowered by the Holy Spirit. There's an old story about Alexander the Great. I don't think I've told it in here. If I have, you can hear it again. An old story about Alexander the Great that is a perfect illustration of this point. So perfect that I kind of expect it was made up by a Baptist preacher a couple hundred years ago. But we'll pretend it's true, because it might be. Okay? And it's a perfect illustration of how we are to live as born-again believers. The story goes like this. Around 325 BC, Alexander the Great was going about doing what Alexander the Great did. He was conquering nations, conquering the known world. And as he was doing that, after a battle, he was in his tent. And one of his captains, leaders of his army, walked in, dragging a young child, basically a young man, a child, in front of him, and threw the boy at Alexander's feet. Alexander looked down at the boy and then up at the captain and said, "What did he do? What did this boy do?" And the captain said, "He was a coward during the battle. He ran from the fight and he hid in a cave." To which Alexander, as he got up from his chair, he approached the boy and he told him to get up. And as the boy stood up, he said, "Son, what is your name?" And the boy replied, "My name is Alexander, my king. I was named after you." And to this, Alexander grabbed him by the front of his shirt and pulled him close. And he said, "You will change your name or you will change your conduct." And he let him go. The idea being, you're not going to call yourself Alexander after me and be a coward. You're going to change your name or you're going to change your conduct. Well, men, Christian, if you claim the name of Christ, you claim to be a Christian, there are necessary ways that we are to walk. Ephesians 4:17 says that we are to no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. It goes on to say in chapter 4 that we are a new man in Christ. We're to lay aside the old, be renewed in the spirit of our mind, and put on the new. And one of the ways that we do that, Paul lists the ways, and one of them is that we walk worthy of our calling in our homes with our wives, and you die to self and you love your wife. So guys, you are called to lead your homes and love your wives. Now, maybe this is difficult for you because you haven't seen this modeled in your home. Maybe you didn't grow up with a home that ran like this at all. Maybe you've just allowed sin to creep in and apathy towards your relationship with your wife, neglect creep in. Well, thankfully, we have a perfect model. We have the perfect husband as a guide, and we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church, because our marriage is supposed to look different from the world, reflect Christ and his love for the church. But of course, a marriage union, even amongst believers, is still a union between two sinners. So how are you going to endure and thrive in your marriage when so many marriages fail? How do you walk worthy of your calling in your marriage? How do you imitate Christ in your relationship with your wife? Well, here in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 31, Paul gives you four qualities of Christ's love, four qualities of a faithful and loving husband, so that you can glorify God in your marriage. And Paul instructs you to love your wife and to lovingly lead her in your home. And we're going to look at the qualities, but before we do that, Paul gives us kind of an overarching command in verse 25, where he says, husbands, and if you're married, men, this is directed right at you, husbands, love your wives. And it's important for us to understand that this is a direct command, okay? And this helps us right off the bat because it divorces us from, it eliminates the idea that love is just a feeling. Something that can come and go, or a part of an emotion, or something subject to circumstance, because it's not. It is an agape love, and if you want to go back and listen to what we talked about last year, we talked a lot about agape love. This is not a friendship love, it's not eros, it's not a romantic love, it's a verb, agape love, which means loving irrespective of merit, even to the undeserving. And this, of course, is a verb, means it's an action. Okay, love is an action, not primarily a feeling. And this kind of love is a love that seeks the highest good of the one loved. It contains emotion, but more than that it is a decision of the will and an action and something you just decide to do. Tom likes to use the example, and it's a perfect example, of agape love, of a couple that adopts a child. Right? You adopt a child. Some of you have probably adopted kids. And when you adopt a child, you decide to love them. It's an action of the will. And the bond that grows is as strong as any bond that you have with your natural children. That's agape love. You decide to love them. You lay your love on them. And that bond grows as strong as any natural born child that you have. You'll also notice here in this command that Paul gives no provisos or caveats to your love, no conditions and no stipulations. No, we are to love our wives. We're not to only love them when they're submissive and flexible and compliant to our wishes, not to love them when they love us first or when we feel like loving them or when they endear themselves to us. I hope they do that, but our love is not contingent upon that. No, love your wives, husbands, period. This is a command. And because it's a command, that's actually very encouraging. Because again, we talked about this last time with the wives. Wives are to be submissive to their husbands. That's a command, and God is going to give you the power to do that. He's not going to give you the command and then not equip you to be able to accomplish that. Men, you will be empowered by the Holy Spirit to be able to do this. Paul says in Philippians 2:13 that God works in you to do both his will and his good pleasure. He will work through you, strengthening you to be able to keep his commands, which are not burdensome. They're going to bring great blessing. He will empower you through the Holy Spirit to obey. Your love for your wives is not subject to your emotions. It's not subject to your desires. It's a command, an act of the will, even when your wife may seem undeserving or unloving from time to time. Okay, now what does this look like exactly? Well, it looks like Christ's love for his bride. He is our guide in how to do this well. A few months ago, might have even been a year, I don't know, our washing machine started violently shaking every time it did the spin cycle. And up until a few years ago, I would have had absolutely no idea how to fix this problem. No idea whatsoever. Until the invention of something called YouTube, right? And now you just get on your phone and you type in the make and model of the washing machine and the error code, which is U6. I don't know if you've experienced this before. And boom, you know, 45 experts in 2 or 3 minutes tell you exactly what to do, where to buy the stuff, how to put it in there, and you're done. And I can fix almost nothing. And I was able to fix this because I had a good guide. We're no longer in the dark when it comes to fixing household items. And we are not in the dark when it comes to how we're to love and lead our wives, because we have a guide, Scripture, and we have the perfect model, Christ, on how to do that. And verse 25 says that we are to love our wives just as Christ loved the church. Two very small words with massive implications, right? Those carry an enormity here, the enormity of our task. That's our task. And we have a perfect model, which is good. Christ loves the church with an unwavering love. He loved us while we were still sinners, irrespective of our merit. While we were undeserving, he loves us. While we are currently unlovable. And of course, Christ is perfect and sinless, and we will never be able to accomplish that feat, but we have a perfect picture of how to work towards that every day in every interaction with your wife. If you want a guide, you want the best guide. If you want a doctor, you look for the best doctor. If you want the best dentist, you go to Mason Dentistry, right? If you want a model for your marriage, you want the best model. You have a perfect model right here. And the manner in which Christ loves his church is the manner in which husbands should love their wives. The qualities of Christ's love for his bride should be the qualities that you and I as husbands display in our homes as we interact with our wives. And we see the first quality in verse 25, the end of the verse, of Christ's love, and it is that it is a sacrificial love, a sacrificial love. And this describes the extent of Christ's love for his church and the extent of our loves for our wives. And it is boundless without end. Jesus said, John 15:13, greater love has no man than this than to lay down his life for his friends. In verse 25, the verb gave means to hand over or give over. You're handing it over, right? So this indicates that it was Christ's initiative to give his life to the church. John chapter 10, Jesus said that he was the good shepherd and would willingly lay down his life for his friends, for his sheep. Voluntarily done on behalf of the church and motivated by love. That's Christ's love for his church. And think about this. This is a supreme sacrifice that is evidencing his love. This is the one who gave up the glories of heaven to come to earth and be laid in an animal's food trough. This is the one who humbly submitted himself to the Father's will, came, lived a perfect life, took the wrath of God that you deserve, and died on the cross in your place because you're a sinner. No one took his life from him, but he willingly laid down his life because he loves his sheep. And guys, in the same way, voluntarily, motivated by love, humbly, husbands are to give themselves up for their wives, sacrificially. And so what does this entail? Well, in a word, it entails death. That's what sacrifice means. That's how we give ourselves up. Death to self. Means putting your wife's needs and her wants and her needs ahead of your own. Denying yourself of time and resources and self-gratification to use that time and that energy and those resources towards your wife. Sacrificially, daily, living sacrifice. Romans 12:1, right? Presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice. When we think about giving our life for our wife, it's relatively easy to kind of envision yourself with the courage to stand up and protect your wife in some life and death situation. Mainly that's easy because it's probably never going to happen, and you're like this hero of this story that stands up and protects her as somebody breaks into the house or whatever. And I hope you have the courage to do that, but that's easy. Again, especially because it's never going to happen, right? What's hard is living every day sacrificially, laying down your wants for the needs and the wants of your wife, putting aside your desires for her desires. So how often, men, do you seek her desires when deciding on activities that you're going to do in the home? Do you come home from work with the mindset that it's time for you to be served? I've been at work all day, now it's my turn to be served. Or do you sit in the driveway and pray, Lord, how can I serve my wife? My day is just getting started here. Are you attentive to her needs, or are you preoccupied with your own needs? Well, just like Christ willingly gave up himself for his church, we are to willingly put our wife's desires ahead of our own and love her sacrificially. So, men, you are to love her with a sacrificial love. And next, as we follow Christ, we are to love our wives with a sanctifying love. This is from verses 26 and 27. Follow along. It says, so that, and this is the purpose clause, so that Christ might sanctify the church, he might sanctify her, having cleansed her with the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So Paul gives the reason or the purpose for Christ's sacrifice, the reason for his sacrificial love, and it is sanctification, the cleansing and the purification of his bride. And you see he does that three times. Verse 26, so that he might sanctify her. Verse 27, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory. Again in 27, that she would be holy and blameless. And these all point to the purpose of Christ's love for his church, which is her purity. Christ desires that we as his bride would grow in Christ's likeness, in sanctification. Christ's sacrifice, of course, purchased the redemption for his bride in a once-for-all cleansing at regeneration. When you were born again, all of your sins were forgiven. The sins that you have committed, you're currently committing, and the ones that you will commit in the future. It's a positional sanctification. Christ gave your soul a bath and washed away your sins. Positionally, you are holy before him. And it also is his desire that we grow in holiness and we grow in Christlikeness. And first, in verse 26, we see the means of this growth, the means of sanctification, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her with the washing of water with the word. The means of sanctification is the word of God. The Bible read and applied has a cleansing and purifying power. Like pure water in a stream will wash away filth, a consistent immersion in the word of God washes away wickedness and sin that can build up in our lives. And husbands, listen up, guys. Verse 23, we talked about it last week a little bit. Husbands are the head of your wives. You already are. You are leaders in your home. So you can lead towards holiness and Christ-likeness. You are doing that, or you are leading away from Christ. Right? Lead like Christ led. He was a servant leader, not a dictator. He's patient when we make mistakes, but he's always leading his followers toward Christ-likeness and holiness and purity. You should be a model of holiness in your home. Just like Christ said, follow me, you should be able to tell your wife, follow me. We're following Christ. You should be able to tell your wife, and we need to all be working towards this. Like Paul told the Corinthians in 11:1, imitate me as I imitate Christ. I can't do this perfect, but we're going to grow together. We're going to follow the Lord. Follow me. And if you can't say that now, you got to start. Open up the word. Read it. Pray. Ask the Lord for strength to do this well, because this is our calling, to lead our wives in holiness and sanctification. So a couple diagnostic questions for you. Does your wife see you regularly in prayer and study of the Bible? Does she know that the most important thing to you is Christ and not your job, not your kids, not her, not your hobbies, but Christ is the most important thing in your life? Do you regularly open the Bible and lead your family in family devotions? Or do your kids see your wife taking the lead in that and grabbing the Bible and kind of forcing the issue? What message does that send to your children? What message does that send to your wife? So let me encourage you to take the initiative, right? Consistently open the Word of God with your wife. Cleanse her with the washing of water with the Word, because this sanctification begins at the new birth, and it's going to continue until she's standing before Christ in all of his glory in her new sanctified body. And part of your role as a loving leader is to prepare her for glory. And that's next here. Verse 27 is a preparation for glory. He says, as we lead our wives in sanctification, verse 27, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. Again, the idea here is a preparation for glory. You're preparing your wife to stand before Christ every day. Christ is molding you and shaping you to be more pure and more holy, shaping the church toward godliness and holiness until we see him face to face. That's your priority. It should be your priority, that you want your wife closer and closer to Christ-like holiness every day. So, guys, is your wife more like Christ because she's married to you? Our goal as Christians is laid out in Ephesians chapter 4:13, which says, what we're trying to do is, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, and here it is, to a perfect man, better would probably be mature, a mature man to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. And our role as husbands is to help our wives grow in maturity to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus, purified from sin, every day closer to Christ because of your influence and because of your leadership in the home. And again, Christ is our example. I mean, think about this. Can you imagine Christ pushing the envelope towards some sort of sinful behavior with his bride, or getting close to that sin line, or leading you to violate your conscience? Guys, never lead your wife towards compromise. Never introduce anything that's going to poison or add a blemish to her character regarding what you watch or what you read or where you go or what you do or what you talk about. And don't make her be the leader in what you allow in your home. You are the leader. And your task as a loving, leading husband is to sanctify her with the Word. Cleanse the blemishes, smooth out the wrinkles, and prepare your wife to stand before Christ. So again, I ask, is your wife more like Jesus because she is married to you? If not, we got work to do, as I do. So the first two qualities here of the husband who lovingly leads is that we are to love our wives with a sacrificial love and a sanctifying love. And the metaphor here is the way Christ loves his church. And now for these next two qualities, Paul changes the metaphor a little bit to, we are to love our wife like you love yourself, like you love your own bodies. Verse 28 to 30, we're going to see that this next love is a caring love. Or if you really want to do the alliteration thing and you want an S word, you can do solicitous love, which is kind of a weird word, but it means heedful anticipation of the needs and happiness of others. So you can just write solicitous in there too, and then you can look it up later and whatever. Okay, or caring, which makes more sense. Whatever. Verses 29 to 30 says, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. So it says, verse 28, husbands ought to do this. This is a moral obligation, right? You ought also to love your wives as their own bodies, as your own body. So this is an analogy given in two different ways. One is comparative, We'll talk about that now, and then in just a few minutes, briefly, we'll talk about a characteristic analogy. So there's two of them here. Let's talk about a simple comparative, which means husbands, care for your wives in the same way that you care for your own body, right? So this is not teaching, you know, to love yourself. We already do that, right? Paul is not teaching self-love here. You don't need to be told to do that. The truth is that you naturally take care of yourself. You find a spot on, you know, your body or whatever. You seek out the best doctor. You care about how much sleep you get, how much vitamin D you have, all of these different things. You're thinking, you've got your finger on your pulse of what you need. Because no one ever hated his own flesh. Now, the idea of hating your own flesh is wrong, right? No one does that in their right mind. It's foreign. You nourish and you comfort your flesh. Nourish and cherish it. First, nourish. That's the word that we get a feeding trough from. It's trepho in the Greek, right? You make sure that your body has the best food. You nourish it, right? Paul's point is that you need to provide for your wife and your family the way you care for your own body. But not just provide for your body. What do? You provide what it needs, you nourish it, and you also cherish it. You care deeply about it. It means to hold something as dear or important, provide comfort and care and warmth. Okay? If you're cold, you warm yourself. If you're uncomfortable, you find a way to make yourself comfortable. We all do this, and you get the idea. You have the finger on the pulse of what your body needs and what your body wants, and you pamper yourself and you try to make sure that you get that. Well, Paul instructs you here to put the finger on the pulse of your wife and care for her with great importance. Your wife needs to know that apart from Christ, she is your most valued possession. Your most valued first place in your life. And so this is going to take harshness completely off the table. Rather than being quick-tempered or abrasive in speech, you're going to be gentle and caring. Because this husband is courteous, right? He's walking with his wife, not in front of his wife. He's finding her a seat. He's being a gentleman. He's serving her. Remember, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. There's our model. So in your relationship with your wife, just think back on, you know, you guys' interaction. Is she always the one serving you? Or do you get up and do you serve her? Because the caring husband will also do things like talk with his wife and share his life and his hopes and then value her opinion. 1 Peter 3 verse 7 says that our wives, guys, are fellow heirs of the grace of God. They have great value. They're fellow heirs of heaven. They have immense value. You know, and as we lead them, we don't want to do that from afar. Jesus didn't lead and love his disciples from afar. I mean, he was with them, intimately involved in their life, spent great amounts of time with them, listened to them, answered their question. And as a woman, your wife needs you to do that, to listen to her and care for her needs. And she needs to be cherished, you know, like a porcelain vase or a precious vase or a Waterford crystal vase. I don't know why I can't think of anything else. A vase, a good vase, right? Turn briefly. We don't have a ton of time, but I want you to see this. 1 Peter 3, turn over to 1 Peter 3. Leave your finger there in Ephesians chapter 5. We looked at 1 Peter 3 last week when we were talking through the role of the wife, but 1 Peter 3 verse 7 says this: "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way." That word for understanding means with knowledge. Okay? In order to have knowledge of your wife, in order to lead her well, in order to lovingly lead her, you need to know her. And in order to know her, you need to talk to her. So, you know, and I'm talking to myself here, put down the phone, turn off the TV, turn and look at your wife, and you guys need to talk because you can't lead her if you don't know her. You need to walk with her, this says, in an understanding way or a way with knowledge. You need to know her desires and her goals and her dreams and her struggles and her trials and her temptations and her joy in order to lead her and love her well. And so he says, husbands, live with your wives with knowledge, as someone weaker. That word means precious, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Guys, she is physically weaker, but she is not lesser. She is in need of protection and provision and strength from you as her husband, but she is never to be treated as anything lesser than you. And as we look back at Ephesians chapter 5, end of verse 29, again, Paul returns to this familiar refrain. We are to do this just as Christ loves the church. And think about Christ. He is patient. He is kind with us when we are constantly straying. He's patient and he's kind. He's not rude, never envious, doesn't seek his own, not quick-tempered, not easily frustrated. No, he's always a good shepherd. He's always a loving leader. And in the same way Christ cares for his church and cherishes her, in the same way that you care for yourself, you should care for your wife. And so this has a comparative analogy. You're to care for her as you care for your own body. But this is also a characteristic analogy, okay? And just real quick, what does that mean? Well, care for your wife because you are one. You're joined together, and it benefits you to love your wife. You have the same purpose and the same goal. So verse 28 could be translated, husbands ought also to love your wives, or love their own wives as being their own bodies. Verse 30 says to love your wives because you are both members of Christ's body. So if you don't love your wife, you don't love the body of Christ, because you're both members of Christ's body. When you love your wife, you are blessing the church because you're fellow members of the body of Christ. When you love your wife, you will also reap the benefits of that as well, because you guys are one flesh. And that is the final manner in which we should love our wives. So final quality. Paul has shown that we are to love our wives with a sacrificial and sanctifying and solicitous or caring way. And finally, in an inseparable way. Verse 31, our love, like Christ's, is to be inseparable or unbreakable. Verse 31 says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. About a month ago, we kind of looked at this in a couple of different areas. Just briefly here, this is a quote from Genesis 2:24, and Paul instructs us in a couple of different points. One real quick, because Jordan's going to talk about this in a few weeks, I'm assuming, when he's talking about in-laws and how we relate to those in our marriage. But first, a man is to leave his father and his mother. So guys, do you want to stress out your marriage and frustrate your wife? If you want to do that, then bring your parents into every decision you make. And don't leave them either physically or where responsibility and authority is concerned. If you don't do that, that is a recipe for disaster in your relationship with your wife. But when you're married, the relationship with your parents changes. You still love them. You still honor them. But it's different because you're starting a new family. And you're to leave your parents and to cleave and to begin your own family with you in charge of your home. But real quick, the focus tonight will be on the second part of verse 31, which is you shall be joined, shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. To be joined, or your version might say to cleave to your wife, means to be glued, cemented, or bonded together. Okay, so you're bonded together. This is not an amalgamation. You know, if you take copper and tin and you melt them down, you get something new. You get bronze, right? And it's a totally different thing. It's just an amalgamation of two. That's not what this means, okay? This is a bonding or a welding together, keeping your personalities and your struggles and your gifts. She doesn't have to like everything that you like. She doesn't have to follow the Denver Broncos just because you follow the Denver Broncos, right? Although Beth does follow the Denver Broncos, you know, because I made her. I'm just kidding. I didn't make her. No, it carries the idea of permanence and inseparability. You've traded a temporary relationship with your parents for a permanent one, traded one that could be severed for one that cannot be severed or is unbreakable. The word joined is also passive, right? God is the one that joined you together. The action is done to the subject. It's a passive verb. Jesus quoted this same verse in Mark 10:7-9. He says, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh." Then he adds this. He says, So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Let no man separate, because God has joined them together. Now, for a very short period of time, I enjoyed building some things out of wood. Okay? And it was a short period of time because very few things that I actually built stayed together. Right? There is one bookshelf that is still around, and I at one point made some boxes that Beth very lovingly pretended to use, right? And she put them in the closet and filled them up, right? Those are still around. Thank you for doing that, by the way. But most of the things that I tried to put together, made out of wood, didn't stay together, right? I can't tell you how many times I've tried to fix something or bond something together with glue, and I used the wrong glue, or I didn't clamp it right, or whatever. And you wake up the next day, and the kids are really excited because you put their toy back together, and then you take the clamp off and it falls apart, right? So if you want something bonded together, don't come to me because I'm going to bungle it up. Okay, but in marriage, it's God that does the binding and he's not going to bungle it up, right? He joins the husband and the wife together and they become one flesh. It's God's will that nothing can separate your bond of marriage. God hates divorce. He allows it in some instances, but it's never in Scripture prescribed. So there's nothing that should break your bond of marriage. So how do you avoid the fate of so many marriages where love grows cold and bitterness sets in and, you know, you grow apart and you end up divorced? How do you avoid that? Well, again, Christ is our example. If we rely on ourselves to keep ourselves together, we're going to bungle it up. But God is the one that has joined us. We look to Christ as an example to empower us to do this. Guys, your wife is a sinner. She's going to sin against you. So let me ask you, what sin would your wife commit that would cause you to break your marriage vow? Now, before you answer that in your mind, let me ask you this question. What sin could you commit as Christ's bride that he would not forgive? The answer to that is nothing, because he will never cast you out if you are truly his. If you are his bride, he will be quick to forgive you. And that's how we are to live with our wives and keep short accounts. Don't keep a record of wrongs. Paul instructs husbands in Colossians 3:19. He says, "Husbands, love your wives and do not become embittered against them." How do you become embittered against your wife? By harboring unforgiveness. Guys, you have to nip it in the bud. Don't let that root grow. Kill it. Kill that embitterness with forgiveness. If you want to keep your marriage bond strong, be quick to forgive. Ephesians 4:32 says to be kind to one another. Be kind to your wife. Tender-hearted. Guys, be tender-hearted and gentle with your wives. And then it says this, forgiving one another just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Love Christ with all your heart and let your life revolve around him. Everything that you do, every interaction that you have with your wife goes through that prism with those glasses on, and there's nothing that you will not be able to forgive quickly. And remember how much you've been forgiven and then extend that forgiveness because you are one. What God has joined together, let no man separate. And then skipping down to verse 33, Paul kind of sums up this section for us here. Verse 33, he says, "Nevertheless," or the end of all things here, the end of the matter here, what I'm talking about, "each individual among you is also to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband." So everybody in this room who claims Christ, names the name of Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are called to live a life dedicated to him, and it's going to start in your home. So embrace your role in the household, in your marriage, and then trust the Lord for the results. Ladies, respectfully, willfully bring yourself under the headship of your husband. Men, you are to love your wife with a sacrificial and sanctifying and caring and inseparable love as Christ loves his church. So be the loving leader that your wife needs. And this is going to take prayer. So let's go to the Lord right now, and let's ask him to help us do this well. Lord, we are thankful for your word, thankful for this calling. Lord, this is so important, and I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us. Lord, I thank you for being the perfect leader and the perfect example, the perfect husband. Thank you, Lord, for loving us first and laying down your life for us sacrificially. Lord, I pray that we would, as husbands, do that daily in our homes. Thank you for caring for us and cherishing us and loving us and forgiving us. Lord, I pray that you would give us a heart to desire to do that for our wives. Lord, I pray for strength to follow your lead in this way. Help us love our wives well. Help us to lead our homes in a way that brings you glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.